Let's pray for a second. Father, we ask you now to take your word in and speak to us. We are your people. Open our hearts that we might follow you. Open our wills, soften our wills that we might obey. Empower our hands that we might follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1995, Hosni Mubarak, the discredited and now deposed former president of Egypt, he survived an assassination attempt. And after that event, some aides arranged a ceremony for him in which they hoped religious leaders from Egypt would come and offer a blessing on Mubarak and then well wish. And one of the leaders that attended and spoke that day was a highly revered and respected, one of the most respected Islamic preachers. His name was Sheikh Muhammad Mitwali al-Sharawi, and he was in his 80s. He was very frail. When his turn came to speak, he approached Mubarak using a cane to walk toward him. His voice trembled, and he issued a word of blessing. And then he did something that was extraordinarily brave. He gave a word of warning. It was subtle. Here's what he said to Mubarak. He said, "If a ruler is unfair and unjust, he will be rendered hideous by his injustice, made ugly in the hearts of the people." The interesting thing, of course, is that's precisely what happened with Mubarak. But he didn't listen to the counsel he'd been given. If only he'd listened. This morning we're all going to receive some counsel. Words that are, in a way, kind of hard to hear. A bracing dose of reality. But these are insights you will hear this morning that I believe will help you live well in the coming year, 2014. Insights for the new year. If only we'll listen. Now, these insights come from a person, humanly speaking. I should say there's a great deal of debate about who actually composed, who authored these thoughts. They're found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And since verse 1 identifies the author of this book as son of David, king in Jerusalem, verse 12 says he was a king over Israel. Historically and biblically speaking, that can only refer to one person, has to refer to Solomon. He was David's son who reigned in Jerusalem over all of Israel, the only one. However, so for a couple of millennia, scholars and rabbis and church fathers all identified Solomon as the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. But I have to tell you, even early on, a number of rabbis and scholars observed some disturbing nuances in the original language of the text of the book of Ecclesiastes. It has an unusual number of Aramaic forms and words. And that's a problem, because Aramaic leaked into the Hebrew written language only at least 3.5 centuries after Solomon lived and reigned. It leaked into the Hebrew language during and after the exile of the Jewish people in Babylon in the 500s B.C., and these Aramaic forms and words, if you translate the book from the original, they occur, they're noteworthy, they're prominent, and they occur right from the beginning of the text. So it's obvious. So that meant that by the 1530s AD, none other than the great Martin Luther was, if not the first, certainly foremost among commentators to question Solomon as the author of this book. And today, even conservative scholars and preachers, many of them, deny the Solomonic authorship of the book of Ecclesiastes. They say, well, it was written by some unidentified scribe or rabbi, maybe in the early 400s BC or late 500s. I can't buy it, and I'll tell you why. First of all, I find it very hard to believe that God would inspire a writer to say, to claim to be Solomon when he wasn't. And you'll see in just a second, this author, this book clearly purports to be a composition of Solomon. I just can't believe that God would inspire someone to lie. Only about 3% of the text is or is what scholars call an aramaism, a form or a word that's Aramaic. That's significant, but it's not a lot. But more to the point, and you're going to see this in just a second, the beginning of the book, the introduction of the book, and the conclusion of the book was clearly written by someone other than the composer of the body of the book. There is, in other words, a later editor who wrote the introduction and the conclusion of the book. And so here's what I think happened. I believe a rabbi or a scribe during Ezra's era, during the era of the scribe Ezra, received this material that had been composed by Solomon, that was passed down orally, and in the late 500s, early 400s BC, that scribe transcribed what had been orally passed down from Solomon. So centuries later, these sayings had been passed down, so a scribe then transcribed them, put them in written form in the language and with the written Hebrew, with the traces and the touches common in his era. In other words, having these little aramaisms scattered in the text. So I am convinced that Solomon did compose these thoughts. And he did it at the end of his life. There is a phrase that occurs in this passage, in this book, 29 times, nowhere else in Scripture, under the sun. It's a reference to life on this earth, viewed from a strictly naturalistic point of view, kind of set God out of the equation and just grind out living life day by day. What is life like? At the end of his life, Solomon wrote down some reflections about what that looks like. What is life like under the sun? If you just put God largely out of the equation, what's it like? And he offered some counsel for living life every day and for us living life in the coming new year better. So here are his thoughts. Look at verse 1. It's interesting. The author wrote, watch now. I knew I was making a mistake using my Kindle. Oh, there it is. Here we go. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now you'll notice that's the editor, the later editor, identifying the author of these thoughts. The words of the preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, has to be Solomon. But don't let the word preacher bother you. It's the Hebrew word Kohelet, and it comes from a term meaning to assemble. And it refers to a person who gathers others that they might be taught. And that's precisely what Solomon did even as king. He reigned as king, but also he taught his wisdom. He was a teacher. He gathered others. Others gathered around him so that he might teach them his wisdom. And he gained historic and worldwide fame for it in his rule. But don't be jealous, because the first thought recorded by this editor from Solomon is shocking. Look at what is first recorded in the text. Verse 2. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanities. It's interesting, when I translated this from the original version of verse 2 consists of 8 words, and 5 of them, 5 of the 8 words in verse 2 all come from the Hebrew word haval, which means to breathe. It's a reference to mist or fog. A literal rendering of that would be mist of fog, says the preacher. Mist of fog, all is mist, all is fog. Meaning, what is fog like? How does it work? The term vanity or mist occurs 31 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, 31 times, telling you Solomon pumps at us an idea that life under the sun is like the mist of morning fog. How does the mist of morning fog work? It's there, and then it's gone. It's foggy in the morning and the mist dissipates. It is so transitory. And that is a primary point of the preacher. All purely earthly things pass away. They are like the mist of morning fog, fleeting. And when we live our lives on this earth day after day, just pouring out each day for earth stuff, we are pouring out our lives for something soon gone. It's so empty. There's a young couple who took a special trip to Paris. And at one point, they were visiting a museum that features some of Monet's paintings. And the young woman was awestruck by one of Monet's water lily paintings. And they were standing there admiring it. And she leaned over and whispered to her guy. She said, "I would give everything I own for that painting." And he whispered back, "Yes, and it still would not be enough." And they returned on separate airplanes. Transitory. It just doesn't last. It doesn't make it. And to stress the principle further, Solomon went on. Look at verse 3. What advantage does man... Careful now. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Now, if you have a Bible and you mark it and you might just underline the phrase under the sun. I said to you that occurs 29 times here in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's very important. It refers to, you mustn't overlook it, it refers to life lived largely apart from God, everyday life, life under the sun. And Solomon asks the question, all right, so if you're grinding out your life every day, what advantage, and that word means profit, what profit is there for just living life every day for merely earthly pursuits? Now, the question expects as an answer, what profit is there? And it expects this answer, not a lot. Not none, but not much. There isn't a lot of profit if you pour out your life in just mere passing transitory earthly pursuits. It just isn't, there's not a lot of profit there. Several years ago, a drill sergeant had the first day of boot camp. He gathered all the new recruits, had them stand at attention before him, and he looked at his guys and said, "All right, are any of you grunts musically inclined?" And three of the guys thinking, "Well, this might be, I might get a cushy assignment." They kind of said, "Yeah." He said, "All right, you three, step forward. You're going to move the commander's piano." You know, not worth a lot. One scholar, in commenting on this passage on verse 3, wrote, "The person busy with earthly values alone, in the end, has practically nothing." That's Solomon's point. It passes away. It's transitory. Yeah, we have to be busy putting food on the table, but people, we've got to be busy also with that which lasts forever. What are the things in your life in 2014 you will be doing things that last forever? What are those things? See if in the next week or so you can arrange to spend every week in the coming year, 2014, at least one extra hour a week serving your Lord in some specific way. To begin to do a little more that lasts forever. Because I have to tell you, life under the sun finds lasting meaning mainly in the things which last. And Solomon mentioned something else about life under the sun. Verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Now, on the surface, that seems patently false. The earth will not remain forever. Listen, the term forever in the Hebrew is olam. It means to the ages. It just lasts and continues. So one generation passes off the scene
and another generation comes on the scene. That's the way life works, isn't it? I mean, we have the older generation. My generation is we're passing off the scene. Another generation comes along, and another after that. That's how it works. But the earth, meaning dirt and rock, kind of stays the same. There are small incremental changes, but it doesn't change a lot. But when I studied this passage about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I was still living in the Pacific Northwest in the Puget Sound area, and I had just been reading a history of that area, and the history of the first European explorers coming into the Puget Sound. And when I read that and studied this passage, it occurred to me that the first European explorers who sailed into Puget Sound and saw it, would, if they sailed into Puget Sound today, they would recognize it. The water, the mountains, the forest. Now, there are some changes. There are big buildings in part of it. But generally speaking, it's the same. That's Solomon's point. It is here. Those explorers, where are they? Well, they're long gone. Life under the sun does not last long for us. Like it does for, say, Mount Everest. Nature and its cycle wear on. We wear out. And just to stress the point, Solomon wrote, beginning with verse 5, look at this. Oh, man. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. Verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea isn't full. So the place where the rivers flow, there they will flow again. You get the idea, the sun rises, the wind blows, the rivers flow. That's just how it works. It just keeps going. We don't. The joke's on us. We think as human beings we are such hot stuff. And we don't last as long on the earth under the sun as a rock does. How about that? Solomon says, don't just remember how transitory life is. Remember how brief it is for us under the sun. And so I've got something for you to do New Year's Day this week. You ready? Find a small rock and put it on your patio. And then leave it there for a week. So that every time you see it, you remember that thing is going to be here on the earth longer than I am. You say, thanks for that heartwarming. What a kumbaya moment we're having here. This is just so, you know, Solomon knew how you feel. Look at verse 8. Just the first line. All things are wearisome. Now here's an interesting observation. The word things in the original is the Hebrew word, plural form of the word word. It's a reference to what he just written. These words are wearisome, comes from the term that means to labor or to fatigue. He says, verse 8, he says, this just wears me out. Just writing it and hearing it, it just sucks the energy right out of a person to think about how transitory life is, how brief it is. So he continues in verse 8. Man is not able to tell it. The eye isn't satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. He is saying, not able to tell it. I can't talk about it anymore. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to read it. I hate it. I don't like it. It's a drag. So he goes on, verse 9. That which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. Those first two lines mean the kind of things done before, they'll be done again. And so he adds, look at this, into verse 9. So there's nothing new under the sun. And you say, wait a minute. Nothing new under the sun. Are you nuts?
I mean, we know, look at what technology produces, all the new inventions and technologies and communication devices and transportation. And Solomon, were he standing here, would be nodding, saying, yeah, I get it. I know there are new discoveries and there are new inventions and new theories, and there always have been. There were in my era, and there are still. Nothing new under the sun. Yes, new kinds of things, but the basic fundamental is life under the sun has a sameness. There were inventions in Solomon's era, and there still are. There are discoveries and novelties, and they've been with us from the beginning under the sun. There still are. And what this means is, especially for you younger people, you can learn from the past. You put a big star in your thinking right here. This means you can learn from even those who are older. One snowy winter day back east, a substitute bus driver radioed into the school transportation dispatcher because the substitute bus driver was having a hard time getting the bus. The bus he was driving down a snowy lane, so he was having trouble. So he radioed the dispatcher, and the dispatcher thinking, like, I got to figure a way to get more weight over the rear axle. So the dispatcher said, well, why don't you have the kids go to the back of the bus? And later in the day, the driver happened to be there in the office, and he found the dispatcher, and he said, hey, I want to thank you for giving me the advice this morning. I never would have thought of having the kids get out and push the bus. Okay. Now listen, you who are younger, you think you have stuff. This is great new stuff. Who would have thought of this stuff? We got all this cool new stuff. And those who are older than you, when they were your age, thought the same way about their stuff. And that's what Solomon is saying. Young person, all of you here who are under 30, there are a few. I have an assignment for you. Are you ready? Find someone who's over 70 this week and spend a half an hour with them. And ask them to describe the things that were new and bracing and novel in their era. Get them to describe them. I could tell you stories. Solomon says, yeah, newness is not new. It's been with us from the beginning. And you know what the problem is? The problem we really struggle with, verse 10, is there anything of which one might say, see this, it's new? You say, well, Jerry, yeah. Keep reading. Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance, here we go, of earlier things and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. This generation forgets the new things of the previous generation. The generation that follows this generation is going to forget the things of this generation. We forget. Doesn't matter, we forget. I have no recollection. We forget what was new 50 years ago. And 50 years from now, they'll forget what's new to us. We forget. Life under the sun also tends to be forgotten. It not only has a sameness, but we forget. We forget experiences of others, our own experiences. Now, I think Solomon here offers a couple of perspectives that enhance living well. And the first one here is, the first perspective enhancer is, a grasp of this sameness in life builds balance in life. If you understand that others who lived before you experienced a lot of the same sorts of things, when the vagaries of life hit you, you realize, okay, I'm not alone. This is not a new experience. Others have experienced the same thing, and there is a balance. Now, there are different specifics, of course, but generally speaking, the experience will be the same. You're not alone. So understanding there is a sameness in life helps to get that sense I'm not alone. But secondly, second perspective enhancer, a grasp of the whole forgetting thing It builds humility. You know how that works? It helps to remember that my life under the sun, 100 years from now, no one will remember it. Back, I think it was the spring of 2004, my paternal grandmother, Grandma Myatt, died back in Nashville. She was 100, so she lived a great life. I flew back there for the funeral to be with Mom. And so Grandma was to be buried in a little town located about an hour west of Nashville, Dixon, Tennessee. It's where a lot of my father's kin came from. The day we buried her, I stood with Mom and my father's two surviving brothers, my two uncles. We were standing there in the cemetery at her graveside, and I'd done a little graveside service. It was a dreary day. It was rainy, and remember, Mom, it was gray. And so we're standing around, and I began looking at the gravestones around, and the markers and so forth. And something shocked me. My last name and my brother's last name, Myatt, is unusual. Perhaps you don't know this, but when people struggle with it, you know, I write it out, people say, how do you pronounce it? Matt, Myatt, Hyatt, Wyatt, try it, quiet, what is that? It's unusual, it's uncommon, but when I looked around, every single marker bore the last name Myatt. There were Myatts everywhere. Of course, they were all underground. And I did not know one thing about any of them. I didn't know how they'd lived. I didn't know what they looked like. I didn't know what any of them might have accomplished, great or small. And I'm a relative. How about that? You say, oh, it's really depressing. Thanks a lot. It need not be depressing. Because remember this. You trust the living God and follow him, and he will use you. And he will use you in ways that will be meaningful eternally. It's important to remember that the simple, ordinary, under-the-sun things of this life will be forgotten. The things we do in serving our Lord that he does through us will have eternal, lasting significance. So in reflecting on this whole deal, Solomon suddenly stepped out and added a biographical note to sort of expand his reflections on life under the sun. Look at verse 12. Now watch, I the preacher, this is Solomon speaking, Kohelet, the preacher, the communicator, the gatherer, I the preacher have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. Watch now. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that had been done under the sun. We know that's Solomon. That phrase at the beginning of verse 13, and I set my mind to seek, literally reads, I gave my heart to seek and explore wisdom. And we know that's exactly what Solomon did. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. When he assumed the throne of David, the first thing he prayed was, God, give me wisdom. And according to 1 Kings 4:29, the text of that verse says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment. And here Solomon, at the end of his life, is saying, yeah, I remember. That's exactly what I did. I set my heart on getting wisdom and discernment. And at the end of his life, look at what he wrote. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that had been done under the sun. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Whoa. The word task, inyan is how it's pronounced in the original. It's one of those Aramaic loanwords that leaked into Hebrew. It actually means business or occupation. And grievous means unpleasant. This is Solomon telling you, I prayed and asked God to give me wisdom, and what I found at the end of my life, I found it was a really unpleasant business to learn stuff, to get insight, really unpleasant. That just blows the mind. Unpleasant? Notice he added, which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Sons of men refers to all people, humanity. God gave to people this business of learning to all people. Life under the sun includes for all the hard task of learning. We all human beings have from infancy the desire to learn, to grow, to expand. About a year and a half ago, my mom wanted to purchase for my daughter and her little girl, Addison. She just turned 3 yesterday. She is a wonder. She is a beautiful young little girl. She is the most brilliant in the world, and I'm totally objective. She's a wonder. Mom wanted to purchase for Michelle, my daughter, a stroller for Addie to ride, or Addison is the my granddaughter's name, to ride in, because Luke and Michelle were given a stroller, and it's a great stroller, but it's the size of an aircraft carrier. And it has the complexity of a lunar lander, you know. So she, you know, she just wanted to get a simple, collapsible little stroller to pop it, and she can ride in it, right? So she took Addie and Michelle to Target. Now, there was a problem. Just shortly before that, a few days before that, Michelle and Luke, mom and dad, had bought for Addie a little play collapsible stroller for Addie's little baby doll, which she liked, and she still has it. She still loves, you know, running it around the house with her doll. So they were at Target, and they found one of those perfect collapsible strollers, and they took it, and they set it up in the aisle. You know what Addie did? You think she got in it? Uh-uh. She got behind it and began pushing it through the store. That's how we work. We want to grow. We want to know. We want to learn. It's a grievous task. Solomon said, it's unpleasant business. You say, unpleasant? How? Well, Solomon's glad you asked. He will share with you. Verse 14. Look at this. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is, here it is again, vanity. That's that word I told you about, empty. All is fog. It just disappears. He said, what he's telling you is, I'll tell you why it's unpleasant. The wisdom given to me, I discovered everything I do under the sun, all the works I've done, it just all is going to, it's all going to disappear. And the next phrase he added, and striving after wind, the Hebrew is ra'ut ruach. It means mere wind or mere breath. It's just, I spent my life trying to gain wisdom and knowledge, and I'm going to die any day. And so all that stuff, all my works and all the wisdom is just so limited. I'm going to be gone, people. He is saying understanding is God-given, but it's hard because when we gain it, we learn our limits. We have all this stuff and then we're going to die. And there's a funny thing about that. Those with insight like that, look at the text. Verse 15. Look at what he wrote. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. He is saying, at the end of the day, I found the stuff that's crooked in humanity, it stays crooked. And I really couldn't plumb the depths of the lack in humankind. I couldn't change it. Crookedness and deficiency remains. Knowledge increases. It really does. Human fallenness and human shortcomings remain the same. Doesn't change. And so Solomon, look at what he did. Look at what he wrote. Verse 16, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly. See what he's saying? I studied, I learned to know what's crazy and what's foolish and to try to understand it and discern what's really nutty to do. And I realized at the end, verse 17, that this also is striving after wind. It's mere breath. It's so limited. You say, why is it limited? Why does he say that? Want to know why? Verse 18. Because, check this out, in much wisdom, you ready? There is much grief. You get a lot of wisdom, you know what else you get? The word grief means vexation, irritation, annoyance. The more you know, the wiser you are, the more you see the mistakes and the errors, and the more irritating and annoyed, it's just annoyance. It would almost be better to be oblivious. With more insight comes more irritation, and worse. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing. The word pain means sadness, sorrow. It isn't just annoying, it is flat sad. Understanding is God-given but hard, because when we gain it, we see around us serious sadness, not just annoyance and irritation. We see people live out their lives in foolish ways and experience harsh, awful consequences. And it's so sad. And we can't change it. We need these thoughts today. We need these thoughts going into the year 2014. We need to remember to see and know our limits, know our smallness. We need to not forget we can learn from those around us and their experiences. It enhances balanced perspective about ourselves and about life in general, and it diminishes the tendency to flip out when things get tough. Remember four things that Solomon passes on. Remember these for 2014. First of all, remember your limits. You are small, and so am I. Secondly, remember to see the fog. Life under the sun passes away so quickly. Third, learn from others. Learn from the experiences of others. Understand you are not alone. And fourth, commit to living increasingly for your Lord, obeying him, for those are the things that last forever. Back in April of 1862, at the end of an extraordinarily horrible day during the Civil War's Battle of Shiloh, it was one of the bloodiest single days of fighting in America's history. General Ulysses S. Grant, at the end of this particular day, sought some shelter because it was raining. Both armies had hunkered down for the night. And he found a cabin. And he was thinking, I'll get shelter in the cabin. So he went in. When he went inside the cabin, he discovered it was being used by Union surgeons working on wounded Union soldiers. And perhaps you know what that meant in those days, because the surgeons, basically for wounds, their options were very limited. One of the primary options was amputation. And so when Grant went into the cabin, it was filled with crying, weeping men, screaming, blood everywhere, and severed limbs everywhere. He turned right around and went outside. And he was trying to find a place. He saw a big tree. So to get shelter, he went over and sat under the tree and leaned his back against the trunk of the tree. And pretty soon, his favorite subordinate, General William Tecumseh Sherman, approached him, saw him there, and came over to him. And Sherman looked down at Grant, and he said, well, Grant, we've had the devil's own day, haven't we? And Grant looked up, he said, yep. Lick them tomorrow, though. Remember Solomon's counsel. Remember you're not alone. Remember your smallness. Remember to serve your Lord. You will continue on. Father,